Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Well, are you glad to be in church this morning? Some of you sound like you are. I hope by the time we're finished, the rest of you will be glad that you came as well. I've been looking forward to being back here with you. I have fond memories of being with you just a couple years ago, and so don't let me down this time. That's not fair, is it? I've been thinking all morning, the Sunday school class. I hope you go to Sunday school. Had a wonderful Sunday school class this morning. And then through the worship time, I've just been reminded of how faithful God is to us. Amen. How good He is to us. I mean, I could go over story after story after story of what God has done in my life and just testify as to how good He has been. I think I will take a minute, if you don't mind, because I'm so thankful for the way God has worked in my family's life over these past few months. I was in Weirton, West Virginia this past October, and my mom had been having some sickness, and my mom's all I have. I don't know how that is in your life, but my father passed when I was a senior at Olivet, and mom's all I have, and so I'm kind of a mama's boy. You can judge me for that if you want to. I'll wear it. It doesn't matter. But she had been having some problems. Now, over the year or so, she had been dealing with pancreatitis, all that sort of stuff, a miserable type of ailment that she was dealing with. But she got to the point where she couldn't keep anything down at all. She had dropped weight to be somewhere around 108 pounds. And my mom's not a big woman anyhow, but that's a lot for her to lose in that period of time. And so the doctors wanted her to have one of them tests where they put that tube down your I don't know what it's called. I'm not technical. That's the thing where they put their tube down the whatever that is, and to see what was going on. And when she got there, it was on Wednesday, they couldn't get the tube down. And so they sent her right to the hospital to have some things done. I left Weirton that night, drove to Cincinnati, where my home is. And then the next morning, showed up at the hospital and found out that they had diagnosed my mom with pancreatic cancer. And that's the kind of cancer that you really don't want to hear about, because it's often the one that you find it where it's just metastasized, it's just spread throughout. But as I was at the hospital there, my mom had asked me that morning to bring her Bible to the hospital because she didn't know she was going to the hospital when she came there. And so I was there when the surgical team came in, and the doctor looked over, the surgeon looked over and saw my mom's Bible, and all of a sudden just began to talk about God and to quote scripture. I mean, chapter and verse. It wasn't just something that he had, you know, I just began to do those sorts of things. And my mom had told me that morning before I ever met him that there was something about the surgeon that just put her at ease, and that made me feel good. He sat down on my mom's hospital bed at Christ Hospital there in downtown Cincinnati and sat there for about 45 minutes talking about God and talking about different things that could happen and would be going on. And when all was said and done, he prayed for us right there in the room and kissed my mom on the head and left. Folks, that's the kind of doctor I want. Every time he went into my mom's room, he would pray for her. He'd kiss her on the forehead and different things like that. I mean, he just treated my mom. I mean, just put her at a place. My mom is a strong woman, stronger than I am. I get shaken up about things. I don't know how you deal with things, but, you know, I was dreading. The day of the surgery came. Now, they couldn't do it right away. We had to wait for about a week. And so the day of the surgery came, and can I just tell you how incredible God is? I'm never at home in a two-week period of time where I can, I'm just never there. That's not my life. And God had arranged that week, and this has been on my schedule 2-3 years. I think the one had been on there at least 4 years. I was in Newcastle, Indiana, which is not next door to Cincinnati, but it was close enough I could drive back and forth for the meetings. And then the week after, I was actually in Cincinnati in revival. And that doesn't happen, you know. A prophet has no honor in his homeland, but in his own go. I just never get to preach around home very often. But God knew when that was on there that I would need to be there. Well, I went the day of the surgery and left my mom back where the anesthesiologist. You've been through that routine. Most of you have, maybe. And so I left her back there and went out to the waiting room. And before I knew it, the doctor's out there in the waiting room looking around for me. And right there in the middle of it, Christ Hospital is not a small hospital in downtown. I mean, it's one of the top hospitals in the country. And right there in the middle of all the crowd, the surgeon prayed for me and prayed for the surgery. Right there in the middle of the lobby where we would be waiting and all that sort of thing. It was a 13-hour surgery. They did what they refer to as the Whipple technique. Some of you are probably familiar with that. They ended up having to remove my mom's entire pancreas. When they do that, they have to remove the spleen too. I'm not sure why, but they have to remove the spleen. They took half of her stomach, rerouted her digestive system. I mean, it was pretty involved. But after 13 hours, we were called back to the room. Me and my cousin went back there, and the surgeon looked at us with a big smile on his face, and he said, "We got it all. We got it all." And so God really helped in that circumstance, really directed. And this is an amazing thing. He said, before we walked out the room, he said, "You know, we asked God to help us, and now we thank him that he did." I'm telling you, folks, I'm going to say it again, that's the kind of doctor that I want. Well, everything was going well. Mom ended up being in the hospital for 28 days. And after that, they sent her home. She was progressing well. She was released to do everything that she could do, had driven herself to a doctor's appointment one day. And that doctor wanted her to have a CT scan just to make sure there was no fluid building up around the lungs and things like that. So she drove herself over to get the CT scan. And when she filled out the paperwork, by the way, how many times do we have to fill out that paperwork? You'd think that they'd have it all together, but anyhow, you know, she had to fill out all this paperwork. She turned it in at the desk, and when she was making her way back to her seat, someone had left a seat out, a chair out, caught her foot in that chair, and fell and broke her hip. That was the Thursday before Christmas. They put her in the hospital on that day. Friday, they gave her a complete hip replacement. Saturday morning, they sent her home. Now, you got to understand something. My family's from Southeast Kentucky, Northeast Tennessee. We're Appalachian. My mom, this is not offensive. If you take it offensively, you shouldn't. It's my mom, not yours. She's an old hillbilly woman. And she probably should have gone to a rehab or something like that. But you're not going to tell my mom she's going to go to a rehab because my mom was going to her home. So she probably shouldn't have gone home that soon, but she went home. And the first few days, it was kind of rough. But a few weeks back, I took her on her month, whatever it was, checkup after the hip replacement. She's doing so well, she doesn't even have to go back to him for a year. And so, I mean, she's not using a walker. She's not using her cane, although she probably should. I told her when I'm not around, she needs to make sure to do that because I don't. You know, anyhow, you don't need to hear all that. But I just say all that. There are so many reasons I have to be thankful for what God has done in my life. He is faithful, folks. And I realize that life, have you noticed this? Life isn't easy. I'm half of 94. 47 for those of you who are impaired as I am when it comes to math. And you know what? It doesn't get easier. Life is not easy and it's not always fun. But God is always good. Amen. And I was thinking about the words of that last song, "Lord, I need you." I need him so much. Because there are so many times in my life that I just feel like a big old loser. I don't know if you're ever there. I mean, God's so good to me, and then I'm so lazy that maybe I won't even open up my Bible when I should, or something like that. But God is so faithful. He is so faithful. And if you are here today and something is going on in your life, and folks, I don't know why God does things in some circumstances and then doesn't do the same thing in the exact same. I've got friends whose children have passed of cancer, and yet my mom was spared. I don't understand those things, but we don't have to. All we have to know is that God is good. That's something you can take to the bank. If you're here today and you're wondering what's going on, you don't have to know. Just trust Him, okay? It's hard, though, sometimes. We live in a world, have you noticed this? It's hard to know what we can believe. So many things going around. I used to be one of these weird guys. Now, I'm still a little bit weird, I'll admit, just weird in different ways. But I used to be one of those weird guys that liked to watch the news all the time. Anybody else like that in here? I did. I had it on my TV in the hotel room. I'd put it on in my car, all that sort of thing. And I'll confess, I watched Fox News. Not because they're not slanted. We know they are. Come on, let's be real honest. I just prefer their slant over the others. And to be real honest with you, I watched Fox because they had the best looking anchors. They call it Fox for a reason, right? Now their standards have gone down over the last little bit, so I don't watch it as much. But anyhow, I can't hardly stand to have it on anymore. Because it seems somehow that even good news is twisted into bad. And you listen to that channel here and you hear something over here, and I mean they're exact opposites, and you gotta imagine the truth is somewhere right down the middle. I mean, it's hard to know what we can believe. And I think I want to share something with you very simple this morning. In a world where it's hard to know what's true, 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, Paul isn't telling Timothy anything that we haven't heard before. But I've found there are times in my life that I need to be reminded of His love for me. There are times in my life that I need to remember what this is all about. And 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I hope you've accepted this in your life. That Christ Jesus came. And can I just ask you this morning? Aren't you thankful that He came? Amen. Into the world to save sinners. Amen. It's amazing to me because we just came through the Advent season. Actually, Lent is quickly approaching. But Christmas to me, Advent, is something that I've kind of, what would the word be? I've kind of transformed over the years. When you're a kid, you get real excited about it. When you're an old man like me, it just doesn't seem as exciting when you do life alone. But lately, I've been rediscovering what it's all about. And the powerful thing is, you realize that Advent began long before there was ever a Bethlehem. I'm afraid sometimes we begin to think in our minds and in our hearts that Jesus was plan B. You do understand that's not the case. Because we read that the plan was laid from before the foundation of the world. So that means before there was ever a Bethlehem, God had a plan for you and for me. In fact, I could remind you of that plan this morning by taking you back to the beginning of the story. I could take you back to Genesis and in that span of time where God is going through the creative process. You remember our creative God when He's making everything that is. You do realize everything you see is because He spoke it into existence. I could remind you of the time when God flung stars into space. when he did all that sort of thing. I could show you the day that he divided light and darkness. Remind you of the time that he separated the land and the sea. Even recall when he formed the plant life and how he made the animal life. But what I want to remind you of, most importantly today, is the day when God reached down into a little mound of dust. He reached down into a little pile of dirt. And out of that mound of dust, we read that he formed the image of a man. But this is what's amazing about this. When we watch him, as he forms the image of this man, he doesn't form him in the same manner that he had formed the plant life, nor does he form him in the same manner that he formed the animal life, although some of us live that way. We read that God formed man in his image, in his likeness, he created them, male and female. And then in the most incredible picture, we watch as God looks upon the lifeless form of man, so a man formed in his image and moved by compassion. We see him as he leans over top of him and he breathes his breath of life. He places his spirit of life and man becomes a living soul. So I want you to understand, if you have ever wondered what you were made for, anybody ever had that question? What's my purpose? Why do I exist? Why am I? If you ever wondered what you were made for, we see it right here at the beginning of the story. Man was formed in God's image to be filled with his spirit for a purpose. What was that purpose? A relationship with him. How do we know? Because having filled him with his spirit, he places him there in the most beautiful garden imaginable. This was a garden that was designed and planted by God's own hand. None of us have ever seen a garden that could compare in beauty. And he places him there and he speaks a word of freedom. It's so incredible to me. He basically says, Adam, when I made this place, I had you in mind. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to live life to the fullest. You see all these plants. You see all these trees. I made them for you. Eat of all the trees that you want. Enjoy your life. Live it to the fullest. Just stay away from the one tree. Isn't it amazing how negative of people we are? Because we will automatically go to the one tree. We'll hear the one command. Don't eat of that one. Because the day that you do, you'll die. And we'll overlook everything else. They had the run of the place. Everything was created for their pleasure. Just stay away from the one tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. So man was formed in God's image to be filled with his spirit for a relationship with his creator. They would stroll side by side in the cool of the day. They would enjoy each other's embrace. It was a beautiful relationship, and all man had to do was to love God enough to obey him. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. You do understand today that the mark of true love is obedience. You do realize that, don't you? That means that you can come to a time like this and you can sing all the songs, you can shout the shout, because you're shouting people. You can even run the aisle and jump a pew. But the way you live your life when you leave this place will show whether or not you truly love him. Because the mark of true love is complete, unconditional obedience to his will and his way in your life. And that's not Billy, that's scripture. To know God is to love God. To love God is to obey. Every need would be supplied. Every need, they would go. There would never be a headache in Eden. There would never be food poisoning there. There would never be anything like all they needed to do. Well, one day, you know how the story goes. I don't need to labor it. We watch as Eve is out there. They're out there in the middle of all of this beauty. And along comes the enemy. and a conversation begins to play out. From that conversation, confusion is sown. And I'm just going to help you out just a little bit this morning in case you're wondering. When the enemy comes along, just don't talk to him. Honestly, some of us entertain him too much. And then we get confused. And all the, I mean, there's a conversation when all is said and done. Eve reaches out. She plucks the fruit from the limb of the tree. She bites into the fruit, and with the juice of the fruit running from the corner of her mouth, she turns and she hands it to Adam. He eats as well, and just like that, in that moment, there was a big shift that occurred. In that act of disobedience, there was a break in relationship. No longer could God and man stroll side by side. No longer could they enjoy each other's presence. Why? Because disobedience is sin, and God is holy, and sin has never been, will never be able to be in the presence of a holy God. So a great gulf, a chasm was put between Creator and creation. For the first time, they're experiencing things like they've never experienced before. For the first time, they look down, they realize they're naked. They cover themselves up, and then they hear God. And remember, this was the God that they had known his embrace. This was the God that they had looked into his face. Before, when they would hear him strolling, they would run to where he was. They would long for those times. But now, for the first time, they feel fear. They feel guilt. They feel shame. And instead of running to the embrace of God, they're going to run from him. They're going to try to flee his presence. They find a bush. They find a tree to hide behind, hoping to get away from God. But you realize you'll not be able to go anywhere where God is not. He is everywhere. You remember what the psalmist says: if I ascend to the heights, you're there. If I descend to the depths, you're there. Where can I go to escape your presence? And the answer is nowhere. Why? Because God is everywhere. But they're going to try. They hide behind a bush. They hide behind a tree, hoping to flee his presence. And then in one of the most beautiful pictures we have in Scripture, I would actually say it's one of the top three. I would put it right there with baby Jesus laying in the hay. Thank you, Ricky Bobby. Oh, act like you're too holy to watch it. But anyhow, you know, and Jesus hanging on the cross. We watch as a holy God strolls through the garden, crying out, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? And you realize it's not because he didn't know. It's not that at all. Rather, it's because he did know. And he understood what was going on. And when man could not, would not be able to get to where God was doing the greatest thing imaginable. He was initiating that relationship. He was taking the first step. He was going to fall. Oh, aren't you thankful this morning that we have a God who refuses, when we can't, when we won't come to where he is, he always pursues us. He refuses to leave us to our own destruction. He comes to fallen man. That's the biblical image. It's always the image. God always pursues creation. He always comes to us. And throughout the Old Testament, that's the scene that you have replayed over and over again. You have a holy God. Now, some people would say that that's an oversimplification. That's okay. I'm a simple guy. But you see a holy God reaching out to an unholy people. A God longing to be in relationship with his creation. So much so that he goes to crazy lengths. I would say ludicrous. I mean, we watch him as he even gets in contract with his people in covenant. Actually, he even does that on the people's behalf. I mean, it's incredible how loving our God is. And every time, God keeps his end of the bargain. I mean, his word is true. Can I just ask you, I'm trying to get you thankful about something this morning. Are you thankful that God keeps his word all the time? It's not just a part-time God. No, he always keeps his end of the bargain. But every time, man does not keep theirs. They seem to be diseased with the same problem that Adam and Eve had there at the beginning. And it finally gets to the point where it just seems like it's hopeless. By the time you come to the end of the old, you begin to wonder, can it ever be? Can intended things ever be restored? Can we ever return to who we were meant to be? Now, we don't see it so much because when you open up your Bible, you have Old Testament, then maybe a page, and then New Testament. I mean, it's just like, boom, the one ends and the other begins. But you realize, historically, that's not the case. Scholars will say, between the writing of the Old and the beginning of the New, there's some 400 years that pass. I want you to think about that. Because we often talk about Israel being in Egypt land 400 or so years. So 400 years pass. And the reason, scholars will say, why there's nothing recorded during that time is because there was no authentic voice. There was no prophet that would stand and thunder, thus saith the Lord. No prophet that would look at God's people in the eye and say, you need to straighten up and fly right. It must have seemed, and remember, all the while, they're crying out. They're believing that Messiah is going to come, that delivery will happen, deliverance will be, that a way will be made. But now, 400 years and not even an authentic, could it be that God had finally wiped his hands? Could it be that he'd finally said, I'm sick of you people. I've given you opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance. Could it be that he's finally just walked away? It must have seemed like it. But aren't you thankful that we can be sure that the word of God is true, that the one who watches over Israel, the one who looks over his people, he does not slumber, nor does he sleep. And you can be sure, honey, when it seems like nothing is going on, that behind the scenes, that God is up to something, that God is moving. And at the appointed time, I mean, it wasn't too late. Now, how many of you would confess that sometimes you just want to hurry God up? I do. But just at the right time, at the darkest moment in history, God robes his son in human flesh and sends him from the ivory halls of heaven down to a manger. And I heard the way I described that. Ivory halls of heaven. I can't help it. My papaw pastored a church, Wofford Missionary Baptist Church in Wofford, Kentucky. And so I grew up through my eighth grade year going to church there. It was the kind of church that you had to go to a different building that's detached from the church in order to get some relief, if you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are too respectable. It's an outhouse. I mean, all that kind of thing. It's just a simple little church. But we used to sing about heaven. Now, we don't do that so much anymore. I mean, maybe. But we'd sing about ivory halls. We'd talk about golden streets, walls of jasper. I don't even know what jasper is, but I want to see some someday, don't you? Gates of pearl and the crystal sea, and I've watched over the years people get red in the face over their mansion on a hilltop. Have you seen that? They've turned my mansion into a room. I want to say, calm down. If that's really the way you feel, I doubt you've got either. No, I'm being silly, but understand. I believe heaven is going to be everything the book says it's going to be. I do. I believe it's going to be everything the book says. But I also know that we are limited. God is unlimited. We're finite, he is infinite. And so when we try to capture the things of God, we can't do it. Limited vocabulary can't explain a limitless God. I mean, we use gold, we use crystal, we use mansions because that's the most beautiful thing. But we cannot begin to comprehend that beauty that will outshine all of those things. You know how I know?
Because if heaven were just a little dirt road that led to a cabin, and I don't believe it is, that's a dumb song. But if it were that just led to the feet of Jesus, where we could bow before him, look upon those scars and thank him for what he did. You realize that will be heaven. Heaven will be heaven not because you've got a mansion on a hilltop. Heaven will be heaven because Jesus will be there. And we will spend eternity worshiping. And some of us have gotten in our mind that we're going to sit around a table, eat fat, and lay in a hammock for all eternity. We are going to spend eternity worshiping and serving the one that made it all possible. That will be heaven. But if there are golden streets, feet that had trod down golden avenues for 33 years now will stomp through manure. Toes that had dangled in the crystal sea for 33 years will get dirt under their nails. God's darling son, the babe of heaven, the prince of glory, left all that and humbled himself, became a man, walked every step of the way during those 33 years, knowing the pain that he would face, knowing that he was going to a hill called Golgotha where he would give his life. But he also knew that on the third day he would rise triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And why would he do it? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Aren't you glad he didn't just look in on us? He participated. He came into the world, did for us what we could never do for ourselves, to save sinners. Do you remember that this morning? Sometimes we need to hear the old story again, don't we? Because we become too familiar. And in the familiarity, it becomes common. And when it's common, it loses a little bit of its power. And I want you to remember the story, because I want you to know, when you recall that story in your heart, that's the kind of God you can trust. Amen. A God that loved the world so much that he's willing to give his son so none of us would have to perish. Amen. Jesus, this morning, so unworthy of what you did. And you did it anyway. I don't really know this morning how to say thank you. You know my life. You know the attitudes I get, the doubts that pop up in my mind. So as best as I can say it, thank you for loving even me that much. Forgive me for the times that I take that love for granted. Forgive me for the times when I allow that story to become common. And help me to be the kind of man
that shares it everywhere I go. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here. We've all come in here carrying different things. There may likely are those who are lost here this morning. And you've given them an opportunity to hear salvation's story once again. As you draw them this morning, would you help them to respond? And to receive the free gift of salvation that you offer to all. Remind us that the only sin that will be unforgiven is the one that's refused forgiveness of. Probably most of us are Christian. You know where we are. Maybe one came today carrying a heavy load. Help them know that you died to lift that load from them. Maybe there's one here this morning that's dealing with sickness. Remind them that by your stripes, through what you accomplished, we're healed. I wouldn't presume to know everything that's represented here, but I do know that this is the direction that you led, so I believe it was for me. I believe it was for us. So in these closing moments, help us to respond. And in that response, be changed into the men and women that you long for us to be. I'm going to invite you in the sanctuary, please, if you're able to stand to your feet. I've really tried to do what the Lord would have me to do this morning. And I believe whenever the Word of God is shared, it demands a response. So there are altars here. There's no pressure on this, but what a wonderful time just to bring whatever it is to Him. So as we sing, Pastor David leads us in a prayer. Why don't you do what the Lord would have you to do?
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.